It is said in most Baptist churches that we have Mother's Day, and we get real gushy and real tearful and talk about our mothers, and then Father's Day comes, and the Baptist preacher stands up there and blasts every preacher, every man in the house for being a sorry father. Well, I'm not going to do that today. I'll put that off till next Sunday. But are we going to do something today like we did at Mother's Day? We want you to stand up, if you'd like, and tell us about your father. If your father has gone on, then what you'd like to have told him. Wouldn't you like a chance, if your father's in heaven, to say some things that you could feel now? Or if your father is here or is still living, just tell us about your father. So Kevin's got a microphone, and we're going to have to... We only have one mic today, so we'll use this side. We got two today.
We're going to try.
Oh, maybe we got two. No megaphones. So if you'd like to tell us about your father, raise your hand, and Kevin will be right on you. Amen. Now we have a working one.
Probably back to you, me. My daddy was, most of y'all know, he was a prize fighter. Christian. My mother was Christian. They were Methodists. I came around. Actually, my mother brought my daddy around. But anyway, I called my mother Mimi. I called my daddy Honey. All the way through school, all the way through high school, when he was coaching, everybody called him Honey. And you'd be at some of these places, Valdosta. I remember one guy comes in and says, "Why, is that his real name?" I said, "Who?" He said, "I said, no, that's my daddy." He said, "Well, why? Everybody's calling him Honey." I said, "Well, that's his name now." And that's because I couldn't say Joe and Jimmy when I was growing up. So I said, I think my mother must have called him Honey all the time. And Jimmy came at Mimi. But my dad was a boxer. I went through that phase. Everything was fine. Did real good in competition. He told me if I ever, and said, shut up. I love my mother and I love my daddy. They were very, very good inspiration for me. Next.
Brother Parker will appreciate this. My dad was in World War II, and he stormed the shores of Normandy, came back with some trauma, of course. But the one thing that I remember about him most is that he never called me Ann. I was baby.
My father died when I was 13, very tragically. He was a flight instructor in the military, and so flying was, I think, his first love, really. He flew as long as I can remember. But the one thing I can remember, as long as I could while my dad was alive, is we went to church. And we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And what an impression he made upon me. And my mom was 38 when he got killed, and we buried her 2 weeks ago. And I'm celebrating because my mom saw my dad for the first time in 52 years. And as a Christian, my heart is broken, but my heart is celebrating. And in this year, we have buried four people in our family within a year. And it's been a hard year, but I just want to say to you young fathers, you think that right now doesn't make an impression? You are making the biggest impression on your children's life at that young age that they'll remember until they're forever.
I saw that.
Who else?
All right. No one else on this side? Here's a young lady up here.
I love my dad because he always takes me to the park and he loves me too. Let's go to this side.
Apparently, Kevin and I didn't pay up. So, no.
You notice since we started using the microphone, we have about a tenth as many people want to stand up and talk. See, we're a church full of mumblers. You stand up, you may hear what you're saying, but no one beyond 3 foot around you hears you. That's why we want it on the mic. We all want to hear it. So, anyone over here? Doris will. Give her the mic. I need it. I don't hear good.
Oh, okay. You don't hear very well. My father was crippled most of my life. He was in an accident, and he was crippled most of my life. But he was a wonderful father, father. And I loved him dearly. He was a very quiet man. But when he said something, you listened. And if he promised you punishment, you could hang it up because he was going to give it to you. Sooner or later, he wasn't going to give it to you while he was mad at what you'd done. But he would give you. And when he called you, you knew what it was for.
Yeah.
But I loved him dearly. He died at a very young age, 71.
Ms. Bennett.
Not much to say. My dad taught me how to drive a tractor. And that was the best lesson I ever had. And he also taught me how to use a hammer and a screwdriver, an adjustable wrench. And what else, Daddy? Oh, boiled peanuts. My first love. And you know what my son to this day? He lives in Louisville, Kentucky. He cannot find boiled peanuts. If he wants boiled peanuts, he either has to come home or we have to mail them to him. Now, how ridiculous is that? Dad, I love you.
I don't think I need this mic. We were at Reno and the salesman came by the church, was talking about did we need any loudspeakers, and they asked Jeff, he was about 10 then, if we had a loudspeaker in our church, and he said, one. He said, what do you mean, son, one? My mama. But anyway, my dad was a Baptist preacher. We were taught to go to church. We were taught to worship. It was always instilled in my life that was the only thing you could do because that was what God required. This may be heart-wrenching to some, but and it brings tears to my eyes, but my father's death made heaven more real to me than any one thing, because I was looking him in the face and he was in agony with a heart attack. But all of a sudden, the sweetest smile came across his face. And he looked straight up, and the prettiest smile you've ever seen. And he said, oh, my Lord. I'll always know that he saw Jesus. And it made heaven more real to me. And I don't want to miss that experience. And praise God, Daddy showed me the way. Because I know my Lord. Amen. And I thank God for it.
only thing I can say is not very many people get to meet their hero. We were raised by our hero. He could rule with an ironclad fist, and he could love you with the same thing. He took us around the world, and he taught us unconditional love by the way he loved our mom.
You go back and give my daughter $5.
I want to thank my dad. He's always supported me in everything I tried. He's even the one that took me to orientation at FAMU. And if you don't think we stood out anywhere, we definitely stood out. But I don't think he's ever forgiven me because he lost his favorite notebook, and we did not go back to look for it. But I also had two grandfathers that were very good role models, and I want to thank Jason for being a great father to our kids.
Oh no, you stole it. You can't do that now. I'd asked her not to go before me because I knew I was going to cry, so thank you. So I'm going to make this short and sweet or else I will cry. But for those of you who don't know, my dad didn't have a father because he died when he was a baby. But he's the most amazing father to me, even without one. And I just want to thank him for it, because I don't say it enough.
Someone else? Don't be bashful. All right, I believe we got it there. The first Father's Day was held in Spokane, Washington in 1910. So this is the 117th anniversary of the first Father's Day. Now, it was 1972 before there was some attempt made to codify it. And so LBJ declared it would be the third Sunday in June. And then following him, President Nixon, made it a legal holiday. So it's had 110 years of growth, and it's brought us today to recognize fathers. So this morning, I'm going to talk about fathers, some good ones and some bad ones. I want to give you some examples today. But before I do, let me tell you something else that we found in the last census in America about fathers. The last census shows there's 70 million living men in America that are fathers. But the thing that jumped out at me is there are 2 million single fathers in America. And you just wonder the rest of that story, how that would come out. Spending on Father's Day this year is expected to exceed $12 billion. So fellas, whatever they gave you, the checkbook will equal $12 billion when it's finally over. But it's only a fraction of what is spent on Mother's Day. Only a fraction of what is spent on Mother's Day. Father's Day is the fourth largest time of sales of greeting cards, greeting cards, followed only by Christmas, Christmas, vacations, and Valentine's Day. Fourth greatest. But 20% of all of the cards that are sold in America are sold to wives to give their husbands, which surprised me somewhat. In Thailand, they have a Father's Day, but the Father's Day in Thailand is on the king's birthday. So when the kings change, the time changes for them to celebrate Father's Day. But the most interesting one was in Germany, Father's Day, the day that the men gather at the beer garden and drink beer all day. So there are a lot of different ways to celebrate Father's Day, but you here in God's house today, and we're going to take a look at it. So I have 3 points that I'd like to get across this morning. And my first point is this. I want to give you 4 examples of terrible fathers. You're going to recognize these names. We're going to start off this morning with Eli. Eli was the first priest mentioned as they got to the promised land. But Eli was now the high priest in the tabernacle, and he had 2 sons. Well, let me read you about it. The Bible says Eli was old, very old. Now, we know that he was either 90 or 98. We're not sure which one. 90 or 98, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing in all Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, said to his sons, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear of the people. It is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading around." Now, here's the high priest. Here's his two sons. The Bible says they were guilty of adultery in God's house. They were guilty of abusing the women who came to serve at God's house. They were criminals. They were thieves, and they were acting as priests. Our children need guidance. They got none. Even though he was the high priest, they got no guidance. And that's the result. My second example that I'd like to share with you is Samuel. Samuel was the first great prophet after Moses. Samuel was the first prophet, and he was the last judge, by the way. You remember after they got into the promised land, they spent 400 years without leadership. We call that the book of Judges. You can read it. There were ups and downs for 400 years. And finally, Samuel stepped forward. You remember the story of Hannah? She went to the tabernacle and prayed for a son and said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you for the rest of his life." And she did. And Samuel became the great prophet, first great prophet in Israel. He was a prophet who selected the first king who failed, and he selected the second king. But now he had sons. He had sons. Now, what did this great prophet's sons do? Well, let me read. When Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet they did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. In other words, this famous prophet's sons were crooked judges. They took advantage of God's people. They were thieves also. They were perverters of justice. And they also failed. The third one I like to point out is probably the biggest surprise when you look at men who fail their children. And that is David, the sweet singer of Israel, who wrote more than half of all of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, who wrote the wonderful 23rd Psalm, who wrote Psalms that we sing and songs that we like to read. But let me read what daddy's actions can result in their children. Listen to this. In the spring of the year, the time kings go to war, David sent Joab. He didn't go to lead him. He sent Joab. And the second verse says, "Late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired of the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the prophet, Uriah the Hittite?' So he lay with her." I want to tell you what this sin cost David. Listen. Public sin. He had several other wives, and he sent and got another man's wife. She became pregnant. He had her husband killed. Now, what's the cost, fellas? Listen. David's first son was named Amnon. During the time that Amnon was in his early 20s, he raped his sister Tamar. He humiliated her, and that forbid her to ever have a husband. Now, Tamar had a brother named Absalom. As soon as Absalom could, he set up a trap and he killed his own brother, had his own brother killed. He had his brother Amnon killed. Now, Absalom later rebelled against his father and literally ran his father out of town. It's a long, sad story, but David had to leave Jerusalem. Absalom took his concubines up on the roof and committed adultery up there so the whole world could see his contempt for his father. Well, David finally put together a group, and with Joab's help, he was able to defeat the army that Absalom had raised. Now, you remember the story of Absalom. He was the guy that was running now after the defeat, and he got his head or his hair caught in a tree, and Joab found him. Now, Joab was a killer. So Joab took a couple of arrows, or the Bible says darts, and he stuck them through the heart of Absalom. So that was the end of Absalom. Now Adonijah, the fourth son, usurped the throne just as David was trying to give it over to Solomon. Abijah went out and got him a group of men to precede him throughout the city, declaring that he was a new king. Nathan went in and told David he had better turn this kingdom over quickly or it was going to be lost. So David finally put Solomon on the throne. And the first thing that Solomon did was send a killer out and to kill his brother Adonijah. So here are four sons, and you see their lives. Now, why did they live like this? They saw the way their father lived. They saw him take another man's wife. They saw him have that man murdered. They saw the way he lived, and in spite of all the great literature that he wrote, he failed his children. He failed his children. Sin has consequences. It still has consequences. Now, the fourth example I'd like to use is not as well known as the others. This is Manasseh. Manasseh led Israel longer than any other of the kings of his day. He was king for 55 years. Now, his father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the man who was a king, and Isaiah was told by God, go tell Hezekiah to put his house in order. He's going to die. He has some sickness, and he's going to die. So Isaiah went in and delivered the death message to Hezekiah and started home. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed so hard to God, not for life, just prayed to his father, prayed to his heavenly father, that God told Isaiah to turn around and go back and tell him, I've heard your prayers, and you can live 15 more years. Now here's his son. You would think of all of that, he would raise a right son, right? Listen. Manasseh rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah. That's a post with a sexual symbolism to it, to a pagan god. And Ahab, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Listen to this. He built altars, pagan altars, in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for the host of heaven, that's all those pagan gods, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And finally, he burned his son as an offering. Now that was Hezekiah's son. There are bad examples. But all of these examples show there are consequences to how fathers live and how they raise their children and the example they set before them. My second point is a good example. You know, I was easily able to find bad examples. I was hard-pressed to find a good example. But there is one, and it's Job. It's Job. You would guess that. It's Job. Here's a good father. Here's a good father. In the first chapter of Job, the Bible says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. We think that means their birthday. None of the commentaries will guarantee it, but we think it's their birthday. His sons would go and hold a feast on each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast ran their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job sought blanket forgiveness for his children. You know, I thought many times when Job said, my children may have sinned. Is anyone in here that could say that? Or would we say, we know our children sin? You know, they were like us. He said, my children may have sinned. What an example. What an example. You know, this was not a one-time thing. This, the Bible says, was a continuous thing. He served as a priest in behalf of his family. That's how much he loved those children. He served as a priest, as a constant reminder that God was there with them as a priest. You know, he was so good at it that God used him as an example talking to Satan. When Satan came to tempt someone, God said in Job 2:3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away evil? He holds fast his integrity." That was what God thought. That was what God thought of the man Job. Now, before I go to number three, I want to say something I've said here many times, and you've heard it, and I'll keep saying it. A child's father, a child growing up, concept of God is not going to be very far from the concept of his earthly father. Go with me on that. A child's idea of God is definitely colored and painted by what his father was like. If a father is loving and sweet and kind and there and forgiving, our concept of God will be God is a loving and kind and sweet and forgiving God. But if a father is wicked, abusive, unloving, often absent, unkind, and all of that, no matter how many times that person is saved, and he can't be saved but once, no matter how many times he rededicates his life trying to change things, all of his life, his idea of God is going to be a God that may be unforgiving, may not be there, may be unloving. He'll be unsure of God for the rest of his life. The way our children see us kind of paints the way they see God. You may not like that, fellas, but that's a fact. Some of these testimonies here today verified that fact. A loving father makes us look at a God as loving. But an absent or an abusive or an unforgiving father paints a child where he's never sure that God is there. Never sure that God forgives. Never sure that God is always there when he needs him. So, having said that, my third point, I want to give you five traits of a good father. I won't take long on this. Five traits of a good father. Number one, the first trait, he'll love God. He will love God. I don't see how he can be a good father and not love God. When they were on the way to the promised land and God was giving them the instructions along with the Ten Commandments and the other instructions, he gave them one other instruction. Listen to this. This is in Deuteronomy 6:5. God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." Listen to this, daddies. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you go for a stroll with them, when you lie down and when you rise." That simply says, daddy, you have to love God openly, unashamedly, publicly. If you will love God openly, you will raise committed children. If you will raise God as first in your life, your children will put God first in their lives by your example. By your example, you are committed, they will be. You're uncommitted and church doesn't mean anything, that's the way life, most of them grow up to live. The second trait of a good father is not only will he love God, but he'll love his wife. He will love his wife. There can't be a good father who does not love his wife, the mother of his children. See, your children will see you, should see you doing special things for your wife. If I ask every wife in here today, how many did your husband do something special for you yesterday? How many would raise their hand? And yet, that's what children see. That's what children see, should see a man who makes his wife special, puts her first. He should model a loving relationship. A loving relationship will produce loving children. If you love the Lord, they will love you and the Lord. So that's the second trait. He'll love his wife. And the third trait, he will love and respect his children. He will love and respect his children. Children look to dad for leadership. Children look to the father for leadership. Let your children be children. Let them be children. Let them be children. Forgive their mistakes as you have been forgiven. Forgive it when they do things that are wrong. If you've been forgiven, you ought to know how to forgive. So forgive your children. Encourage them, but don't put unrealistic expectations on your children. Don't do that. I had a professor who was a Jewish man, and he talked about the intense pressure the Jewish family put on the elder son. And he said he was the second son, and when he was about 15 or 16 years old, that first son, that all the pressure to go to Ivy League school and be a great big success ended when his brother was accidentally killed. And then he said they grabbed me and pushed me up front and expected me. Don't put unrealistic expectations on your children. Love them and guide them and direct them, and God will take care of it. My fourth trait of a good father is he'll live a life worthy of respect. He'll live a life worthy of respect. The Bible says of a community leader, he must be spoken of by the people outside the church and those who aren't Christians. Those who aren't Christians. And the last one was, he'll take his children to church. A good father will take his children to church. They got to know you love the Lord. And they know that when the church is first on Sunday morning. They'll grow up loving God if you grow up taking them to church. Church is important to God. How important is it to you? Because church is only going to be as important to your children when they get grown as it was with you when you were raising them. That's how important church is going to be. Folks, let me tell you, we either point our children to heaven or we point our children to hell. Now, that doesn't mean that all of them go to heaven, and that doesn't mean all of them go to hell. But you and I put them on the road to one or the other. We put them on the road to one or the other. Billy Graham said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. A good father. Someone wrote, what is a father? He strengthens security, laughter, and fun. A prince to his daughter, a pal to his son. A great storyteller and a mender of toys who seldom is dismayed by his family noise. He's an everyday Santa who brings home surprises, the man to consult when a problem arises. So eager a worker as ever there'll be, who wants all the best for his family. He's a loving instructor who struggles to teach his child to achieve all the goals one can reach. And he knows in his heart that it's worth all the bother when his child says, that man is my father. Dad, how you doing? We're going to have a little invitation this morning. This hasn't been an evangelistic service. But if you're here today and you've thought about what kind of father you are and you're not satisfied, why don't you come up and just kneel? It's been private between you and God, and just make it right and start over again. If you failed them, make it right and start over again. Doesn't matter what the past has been. I know this, when God forgives it, it's gone. If you're here and you'd like to do that, we'll have an invitation. Or if you'd like to start, you can come and say that today. If you fail your children, start at the altar and start over again. Now, if you've never met Jesus and you would like to, if you'll come, I'll go over the plan of salvation with you. But don't let anyone leave today unprepared to raise their children. And let me say one other word. Granddaddy, if your sons failed, please step in there and be a father to your grandchildren. Please give them one Christian leader in the family. Bow your heads with me. Now, this is not an evangelistic sermon. I hope it's been encouraging, but I want to ask you this morning, if you know you have failed your children, you don't have to tell anybody but God. And I'd ask you to come up this morning and kneel at this altar a moment and just say, Lord, whatever you need to say. Whatever you need to say. Whatever you need to say. If you need to start being the Christian father, you can start. As I said, if you'd like to know Jesus, I haven't preached about him today, but I can tell you about him in a few short sentences. Would you just do what God would have you to do today? Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that each one of us will look at our lives, especially all the fathers in this house. And we pray, Lord, that we will find the courage to stop being a secondary, unfit father and become the man you want us to be. Lord, we realize that these children are going to grow up to be just like us. They're going to raise families that they may not be like us if we don't set the right example. So I pray this morning you'll put it on every heart and every life to do what you want done in this service today is our prayer in your holy name. Amen.